Abiding in Christ, the vine and the branches. And what I'd like to do as we begin this morning is I would like to take a moment and bow our heads and silently invite the Holy Spirit to examine your heart and ask Him, Lord, am I abiding in your love, in your power, in your grace, in your plan for my life? Am I abiding in you? Lord, teach me how to abide. So make that your prayer. Let's just be in silence before Him. Father, remind us again the promise of Scripture. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Jesus, teach us what it means to abide in you. Amen. Amen. I want to begin by saying this morning that there is a profound difference between working for Christ and abiding in Christ. And you say, well, what's the difference? Many Christians work harder, try more diligently, look to serve more earnestly, giving their all to cross the T's and dot the I's. If only can I comply a little more effort, I'll attain what God wants for my life, I'll fulfill His will, I'll do everything that He has planned for me. I just got to pull myself up by my bootstraps. Ever tried to do that? Pull yourself up by the bootstraps? It's a great illustration. But we often do that in our walk with Jesus. But what Jesus proposes is something radically different than striving, human effort, trying harder. Jesus does not begin with activity. He starts with relationship. And everything that flows from our life is the byproduct of that relationship. Take a look at your heart this morning. Have you been trying harder to do all that God has asked of you? Are you feeling discouraged that, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, but I don't see much in the way of tangible fruit? And you're here this morning, you're thinking, man, I have all of these aspirations of living for Christ. And there's this great disparity between my aspirations and my achievement. Yes, I'm feeling discouraged today, maybe even defeated, or perhaps even in despair. So you're the person that needs to pray. I am the person that needs to pray. Lord, teach me what it means to abide. Jesus said, I am the true vine. When did He say that? That's John 15. In chapters 15 and 16 of John, it's the night before Christ's crucifixion. So these words that Christ shared with His closest friends, His disciples, carry specific weight and relevance, not only for them, but for us as well. They had now left the upper room. Judas has been discharged to go and commit his betrayal. And now they're going through the East Gate on their way to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus would pray, perhaps one of the most impassioned prayers ever recorded in history, certainly the most impassioned prayer, where he sweat great droplets of blood. But on their way to the Mount of Olives, Jesus shared many rich and wonderful truths with his closest friends. And this was a great moment of understanding. And he says, I am the vine. I am the vine. It is one of the many I am statements that Jesus gives throughout the book of John. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of life. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And over in John chapter 8, verse 24, he says, whoever does not believe that I am will die in his sins. Whoa. I mean, you can have a grandiose notion of who Jesus is, you know, maybe a created being, an angel, or a great prophet, or a renowned teacher. But what Jesus is saying is, if you don't recognize him as the great I am, then you'll die in your sins. And he's talking about eternal judgment, the fires of perdition. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus makes it clear to all of the religious people of that day. He says, before Abraham was, anybody? I am. I am. He's going back to Exodus 3, where Moses has been commissioned by God to go to the Pharaoh in Egypt. And Moses, in a moment of fear and intimidation, says, who shall I send me? Who shall I say send me? And God replies, you tell them, I am that I am has sent you. And that's a tetragrammaton for Yahweh. I am. Did the Jewish religious people of that day understand the meaning, the significance of what Christ was saying when he said, I am has sent me? Oh, they got it. John 8, 58, before Abraham was, I am. They said, man, he's a blasphemer. And it says they picked up stones to stone him. But it was not Christ's time, not his hour. Back to John chapter 15, it is his hour. And so he shares these poignant truths. That's why it's so incumbent upon us to understand the final words of Christ that are most significant. Because I know all of you here, and I know all of you well, and I know that you are earnest in your desire to live for Christ, to serve him, and to be fruitful. That's your heart's desire. And I know how often you can be discouraged, as I have been discouraged with my own life. It's tough, isn't it, being a Christian? It's not only difficult, it's impossible to live the Christian life without the supernatural resource. I like the way that Francis Chan put it. He took that branch off an apple tree. He said, do you think if we all work together, we could maybe make this branch produce fruit? And the implication is obvious. The same is true for your life and mine. Fruit bearing shouldn't be such a chore. And it really isn't when you're abiding in him. The psalmist prayed, Lord, teach me to abide in you. We all need to be taught. I'm only understanding this now, and I've been in ministry 40 years. And I look at all the wasted energy, time. Didn't waste just my energy, wasted other people's energy. You know, the scripture says, whoever builds the house labors in vain. For it's not built by flesh, by strength, by muscle, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's abiding. And since we've talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life over the last probably 2-3 months, and now we need to take that next step and say, okay, teach me how to abide. I got to learn this. I may as well learn it now. I don't want to be like the pastor. It took him 40 years to figure this out. This is one of the simplest illustrations in Scripture, yet it's one of the most profound and deepest. Every disciple could understand it. Every generation still can. A branch has only one responsibility. Do you know what it is? It's to stay connected to the vine. And what I want you to do today is, with Jesus' invitation, is to rediscover the secret of the Christian life, not by striving, but by abiding. Number one, Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the true vine, verses 1 through 2. Well, if there's a true vine, there must be a false vine. And what is that vine? It's the nation Israel. In the Old Testament, it refers to Israel as the vine of God. The vine. And that vine was meant to produce fruit. It was meant to communicate the loving kindness, the chesed of God, to all of the pagan nations that lived around. But they didn't do that. They didn't see themselves as a channel of God's love, His kindness, His blessing. They saw themselves as a bucket. We're going to keep all the blessings to ourselves, and we're going to despise the pagan nations. See, that's a religious attitude. Isn't it true? Jesus was called a friend of sinners. And Jesus said, I didn't come for the well, I came for the sick. But the Jews saw themselves as self-righteous. They were sanctimonious. They were judgmental. They were harsh. And rather than sharing the goodness of God, they hoarded it to themselves. And a stagnant pond only produces disease. It was spiritual disease, spiritual blindness, myopia, myopia. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. You see, the original vine, the vine of Israel, was unproductive. It was unfruitful. It produced nothing, except that it incurred the judgment of God. And think for a moment, what was that judgment like? Jesus predicted and announced and warned the nation Israel. Jesus, looking at the city of Jerusalem, he says, oh, if I could have gathered you to myself as a hen gathers its chicks. And he wept over Israel. He says, there's coming a day of judgment where not one stone will be left upon the other. What's he talking about? He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And the Jewish zealots who were tired of Roman oppression rose up against the Romans. And they came in 70 AD and completely destroyed Jerusalem. Hundreds of thousands of people killed by the Romans, men, women, and children. Not one stone was left upon the other. Jesus prophesied that was coming. Judgment. They were the vine, but they weren't the true vine. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Again, the religious leaders knew exactly what he's claiming. Those I am statements speak of his deity, plain and simple. And as Jesus said in John chapter 8, 24, he says, anyone who does not come to me as the great I am will die in his sins. That's eternal judgment. They can be good people, they can be religious people, and they can have high notions of who Christ is, but if they don't recognize him as the great I am, then judgment, the fires of eternal judgment are coming. That's why this particular portion of Scripture is so important, because it really speaks to the nature of true salvation. Jesus talked over and over again about the wheats and the tares. You can't tell them apart, the wheat and the tares. They exist together. In 40 years of ministries, God has shown me wheat and tares. And I didn't recognize it until after the fact. Eventually, they show themselves. In Matthew 7, Jesus said this, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he it is who does the will of my Father in heaven. He it is that will enter," or "she it is will enter. Many will say on that day, 'But Lord, we prophesied in your name. But Lord, we cast out demons in your name. But Lord, we performed many miracles in your name.'" And Jesus said, "I will turn to them and I will say, 'Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because I never knew you.'" What was it? Genuine spirituality doesn't begin with activity. It begins with relationship. You see that clearly borne out in that passage. It begins with a relationship. How's your relationship with Him? Are you feeding it? Are you nurturing it? Are you longing for a deeper walk with Christ? That's your only responsibility as a branch. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel was often described as God's vine. Psalm 80, Isaiah 5. See, God planted His people expecting righteousness and fruit. Yet too often the nation Israel produced nothing but rebellion. Jesus now declares, "I'm the true vine." Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeds. And I want you to note, everything God desires to produce in His people now comes through union with Christ. Notice the picture. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser, the owner of the vineyard, and we are the branches. Now, I've worked in a vineyard. People say, "Man, you've done a lot of different things." From a fireman to a policeman to a teacher to counselor to pastor to a lot of different things. Co-op, grocery clerk, I've done a few different things. Farmer, a few different things. But I was also working in the vineyard on St. Michael's with a dear friend. He had me come and he had me not pruning the vines, but pulling the weeds. and weed trimming and doing sundry things. It was all to keep the vine growing. It needs tending. The Father fulfills the will, the perfect will through the Son, who Christ said, "Look, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to fulfill the will of the Father," right? So we know that is why the true vine is the true vine, because it fulfills the will of the Father and it is a source of life for us. And I want you to notice that life does not originate in the branch. We're taught that from early stages of life. You got to look after yourself. You got to tend to your responsibilities. You got to learn how to be resourceful, how to be independent. We're taught that from early on. Now, as a believer, we're saying, okay, whew, we got to shift gears, and now we got to learn how, every moment, depending upon the resources that the vine provides. That's a real shift of thinking for all of us, and it's not easy. So life does not originate in the branch. Strength does not originate in the branch, and fruit does not originate in the branch. Everything flows from the vine. And the Christian life is not about producing life for Christ. It's receiving life from Christ. So here's the application. Many Christians are exhausted, and maybe you're exhausted this morning. You've had challenges of all different kinds, whether it's physical problems and pain, whether it's financial issues, whether it's estrangement or loneliness, just feeling discouraged. Here's the problem. Many of us are trying to manufacture what only Jesus can produce. We're trying hard, but peace, joy, patience, holiness, and love is nothing that you and I can manufacture. Can't do it. They're not self-generated qualities. They are the life of Christ flowing through surrendered people. And I want you to take your mental yellow highlighter, because this is really key to abiding. Surrendered. The moment I get out of bed, put my feet on the carpet, Father, help me to live a surrendered life. And if I'm going to live a surrendered life, it means I have to walk in the humility of Christ. And I was rejoicing in that this morning as I was praying. It was like God is saying, you know what? You don't need to be more than. You don't need to be better than. You don't need to excel. All you need to do is be humble. Walk in my humility and watch me work. Watch me produce the fruit. And that's so freeing. Can you imagine every week trying to put a service and a sermon together? It's like, well, I don't have that many words in my vocabulary. I don't have that many creative ideas to construct and bring to the precious people of God. It's just like, okay, Lord, I'm depending on you. And the Lord is so faithful. Fruitfulness does not exempt us from pruning. Number two, the Father prunes every fruitful branch. The Father prunes every fruitful branch. And I want you to notice, it's a fruitful branch. Well, if I'm a fruitful branch, I shouldn't be pruned, because after all, look, there's fruit being produced. The Lord prunes fruitful branches. How many of you are gardeners here this morning? Anybody garden? Yeah? Yeah? Gardener? Right? So-so gardener. You're like me. I'm a so-so gardener. Okay. Well, we have roses, and I can keep the weeds out, right? But I'm not quite sure where to prune. Dixie knows where to prune. And our neighbor next door, he was on the Oak Bay landscaping guy. He knows where to prune. And his garden looks like Bouchard Gardens. Ours kind of looks a little more in the back like the Gobi Desert. And he's helping us. But knowing where to prune. That's exactly what God does. He knows exactly where to prune. Do you think it's fun to be pruned? Those shears come and they begin to cut away at some of the fabric of your life, whether it's pride, whether it's indifference, whether it's unbelief, whether it's loneliness, rejection, bitterness, anger. It's like pruning. Does that feel good? Jesus says, every branch. How many branches? Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Are you glad that pruning has a purpose? It's about productivity, about fruitfulness. And fruitfulness doesn't exempt us from pruning, it invites it. Right? Pruning is never punishment. Pruning is preparation. And every gardener, every one of you knows that healthy branches sometimes need cutting back. I mean, when we let our roses go, it's like their little tentacles, their little arms are going all over the place. It really doesn't even look like a rose bush. It looks more like an octopus. And then the roses are dying, and it just needs to be pruned back. Dead growth, unnecessary growth, even good growth sometimes need to be removed so the fruit can increase. And God lovingly, carefully, precisely, gently, sometimes not so gently, removes whatever hinders our spiritual health. Sometimes he prunes unhealthy habits, misplaced priorities, sinful attitudes, self-reliance, distraction, even seasons of comfort. But here's the point. Pruning can be painful, but pain in the Father's hands is always purposeful. Despise not the pruning hand of the Lord, for the Lord prunes those whom he loves. Even Christ, the Son of God, being perfect, was pruned. What? Jesus was pruned? Hard to believe. Why did he need to be pruned? A vineyard owner once remarked, "The branch never understands the knife, but it always understands the harvest." Isn't that a great quote? Many seasons that seem confusing later reveal themselves as seasons of preparation. What is God preparing you for? How is he pruning you? And looking back in retrospect, we often discover that God's greatest work happened during our hardest years. Well, number three, abiding is the secret of spiritual life, verses 4-5. And thank you, Jen, for reading these verses this morning. Abiding is the secret of spiritual life. The key word of this passage appears again and again. The key word, remain, abide, stay. Keep in mind, this instruction is happening the night before Christ's crucifixion. There's a key to living a fruitful life. Jesus repeats it because we often forget it. And what does abide mean? It means to remain, to dwell, to stay connected, to live in continual fellowship. Abiding is not merely believing once and saying, "I'm good." Now, gentlemen, you wouldn't say to your wife once when you married her, "I love you." Right? They wouldn't be happy with that. It doesn't count. You need to remember to say, "I love you," as an ongoing expression of your affection for your wife. The same is true in our relationship with Christ. We're to remain, to dwell, to stay connected, to live in continual fellowship. It's not merely believing once. It's walking daily. It's depending continually. It's trusting constantly. It's remaining intentionally. Oh, intentionality. Okay. What is it? Work harder? More activity? No, it's remaining intentionally. What does your relationship with Jesus look like day by day? Is there an intentionality that you attach to your friendship with him, your devotion to him, your submission to him as Lord? What does that look like? Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do something. Apart from me, you can do a little. Apart from me, you can do a little more. Apart from me, you can do nada, nothing." He doesn't say you can do a little or you can do less. He says nothing. Without Christ, we may produce activity, programs, religious events, even spiritual posturing. In religious circles, people can do a lot of spiritual posturing. Is it live or is it Memorex? Are we seeing the genuine article? Is there real faith there? Or are they like the Pharisees who worship him with their lips but their hearts are far from him? See, that's spiritual posturing. And that can happen a lot in the church. The problem is there's nothing of eternal value unless the Holy Spirit, Christ, produces that life. And only abiding produces lasting fruit. Now, we received as a gift some beautiful lamps, and they came from a furniture store downtown. And we were being given these, they were secondhand. But the people had spent a lot of money to buy these. I forget the name. Chinson Company. Ah, that's it. Chinson Company. They have very high-end stuff. I don't know if they're still there. But we have these very expensive lamps. And they have kind of a crystal base to them and lovely top. And when they're turned on, they produce a lot of light. And they're quite pretty. But when they're unplugged, they don't do anything. They just sit there and collect dust. There's no actual benefit that comes from a lamp that is unplugged, no matter how beautiful it is. It may be expensive, it may sit in the perfect place, but disconnected from its source, it can't fulfill its purpose for which it was designed. And the issue is not the lamp, the issue is the connection. How's your connection? Our effectiveness depends entirely upon our connection, abiding, remaining, staying connected to Christ. Okay, that's number three. Number four, abiding means living in His Word. Verse 7, Jesus says, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." Why is that so critical? To abide in Christ and abide in His words. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. There's an ROI. What does ROI stand for? Return on investment. There's an ROI every time you spend time in God's Word. And it's profitable for doctrine, correction, rebuke, training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. Woman of God, thoroughly equipped unto every good word. You notice it says in their rebuke and correction? That's pruning. And what is the Word of God? It's the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the innermost part of a man or woman's being, separating the soul from the spirit, the joints from the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man or woman's heart. The Scripture is invasive, it is incisive, and it cuts to the parts of the branch that need to be pruned in order that it might be fruitful. Jesus says, "If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, you shall ask what you will. It shall be done unto you." Whoa! What a promise! I can start beginning to pray for greater profitability on my RSPs. A new car! A snowmobile! A brand new boat! No. Oh, God knows you need those things. But when His words are abiding in you and you're abiding in Him, what is it you're praying for? You're praying for all the things that God's Word details and prescribes that we ought to pray for. And the wonderful assurance from Scripture is, you got it. It's coming. God heard your prayers. He's going to answer all those things, those glorious truths of Scripture. You've got the prayers. You've got the answers. It's coming your way because it's recorded in Scripture. Abiding is not vague spirituality. Isn't it amazing we dumb it down? I go to church. I might even pick up my Bible once a week. I might even say prayer before a meal. But listen, abiding is not vague spirituality. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of hosts, the Creator, the Savior. Lip service doesn't cut it. He knows your heart. If you're indifferent, if you're passive, if you're apathetic, forget it. God's not interested. He's interested in you. He longs for more of you. But He's not interested in platitudes or spiritual posturing or vague spirituality. Abiding means being deeply connected to Scripture. The Word shapes us, it corrects us, it comforts us, it transforms us. The more His Word fills our hearts, the more our desires begin to reflect His, and that's what He means by this particular promise in Scripture. But then Jesus makes an astonishing promise. He says, "And whatever you wish, it will be done for you." Boy, that's big promise. I want you to notice it's not permission for selfish prayers. It's the promise that abiding hearts begin praying for God's own desires. Can you imagine that sense of personal empowerment in your own mind, your own heart, your own understanding? When your will is so attuned to His will that you begin to pray with authority and conviction and passion, and you think, oh my goodness, Lord, your power is so great. I get to access that prayer. I get to access that power through prayer and through your word. That's scary stuff. Life-changing stuff. Our prayers become aligned with His purposes. And prayer becomes less about persuading God and more about participating with God. Okay, number five. Abiding always, always produces fruit. Where else can you get a guarantee like that? I mean, there's lots of promises. Remember the guy with slap chop? But wait, there's more. Comes with a full set of steak knives. It slices, it dices, it purees. Right? You get those steak knives and the handle breaks off. And they don't even cut tomatoes. And the only thing about the slap chop is you get slapped from your wife for buying it in the first place. I bought a lot of that stuff. My wife shakes her head, what are you doing? It's got a guarantee. Well, it ends up getting sent back or thrown in the garbage. Abiding always produces fruit, verse 8. Again, I repeat, Jesus never commands us to manufacture fruit. He simply commands us to remain connected. Fruit is evidence of life. Branches never strain to produce grapes, and healthy branches simply stay connected. Fruit grows naturally because life flows continually. And what fruit does Jesus produce? We just have to go over to Galatians 5, where Paul describes it in detail. He says, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Singular. There's all different expressions of the one fruit. Love, gentleness, meekness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Abiding produces these fruit. It also produces transformed character, answered prayer, faithful witness, perseverance, spiritual influence, lives that glorify God. You know, the command says, let all that you do be done to the glory of God. You can't do that. I can't do that unless I'm abiding in Christ. I love that verse in Psalm 66. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. That's just one evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of Christ in a person's life. There's many aspects of fruit, as I mentioned. Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear how much fruit? Much fruit, exactly. And the goal is never our accolades, our reputation, our status. The goal is His glory. And people should see your life, my life, and recognize the life of Jesus within us. Okay, so what are some practical ways to abide? Let me wrap this up. How do we continually remain in Christ? It's a daily thing, like your multivitamin, one a day, right? Spend time with Him. Relationship grows through time together. It's critical. Absolutely essential. It's a bedrock of fruit-bearing, spending time with Him. Remain in His Word. Don't simply read the Scripture. Allow the Scripture to read you. What a novel concept. Lay your heart, your life, open, bare before Him. That's humility. That's submission. That's surrender. Lay your life before Him. Let the Scripture read you. Pray continually. The Scripture says pray without ceasing. It's just remaining in that attitude of prayer. Saying, Lord, I'm connecting with You. Express your helplessness. Express your fear. Express your uncertainty. Express your discouragement with your life. Say, Lord, I know I'm not cutting it. I know there's struggles in my life. But you know what? I'm depending on You. I'm not the same as I was yesterday. And I'm not the same as I'm going to be tomorrow. But today I'm going to abide in you. I'm going to rest in you. I'm going to let you do your work because you're the vine. I'm the branch. Can you trust him with that? I think faith in that is really important. And that's your expression of your prayer. Conversation keeps the relationship alive. Walk in obedience. That's another key. The scripture says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. Right? If you're still practicing sin that you know is sin, then confess it, repent of it, and thank God for his power that that sin in your life will become less and less dominant. Keep in mind, we're not talking about the perfection of your life, but the direction of your life. Don't be discouraged because you can't shake it. Be encouraged that he will set you free as you abide in him. It may take a day or two, but be sincere in your desire to turn away from the sin. The Greek word metanoia means a 180, turning away from the sin. I'm not going to put myself in a position where I'm going to be tempted to follow that sin. I'm going to start to use some wisdom, some discernment. That's obedience. Obedience keeps us close to his heart, keeps us relying on his Holy Spirit, keeps that power flowing through us. And remember, every day begins with surrender rather than self-confidence. Abiding is less about activity. It's learning to live every moment consciously connected to Jesus. So let me conclude with this. Perhaps you're feeling spiritually dry. You're discouraged. You're busy, but you're fruitless. Been there, done that. I have a t-shirt. Jesus doesn't tell us to try harder. He simply says, remain in me. He's not adding one more activity to a whole list of spiritual activities. The branch has one responsibility. That's it. To remain connected. You want to beat yourself up and say, well, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, I should be doing more of this over here. You can beat yourself up. That's not God's will for you. He wants you to rejoice and remain connected. As we abide in Christ, everything else follows. His strength becomes our strength. His peace becomes our peace. His joy becomes our joy. His life becomes visible through ours. The Christian life has never, ever been about striving to become enough. I wish I understood that 40 years ago. As a pastor, you're always striving to be better. Because you have all these expectations. Maybe you have them too. Expectations that are unexpressed. Expectations that are unreal. Expectations that are unmet. We often have that in relationships with each other. And then we get all fired up because someone's not meeting our expectations. As a pastor, you come with expectations of yourself. You have the expectations of others in your congregation. You have what you perceive to be the expectations of God. And so all of those expectations just begin to wear you down. And Jesus is saying, I'm the vine. You're just the branch. Remain in me. Remain in me. Simplifies things enormously. There's freedom in that. There's joy. There's peace. There's strength. It's always about staying close to the one who is already enough. So I want to leave you with this challenge. This week, ask yourself one simple question each morning. Am I abiding today? Or am I merely striving? That's the question. That's the challenge. Am I abiding or am I merely striving? Once you answer the question, then intentionally reconnect. Before opening your phone, before beginning your workday, before carrying today's burdens, reconnect. It doesn't have to be 15 minutes on your knees or an hour in your Bible. It's a simple surrender of your will in all humility. Okay, Lord, I want to begin today with that recognition. Eventually, as they say in golf, you start to groove the swing. It will become more and more habitual for you as that understanding, as that light bulb goes on in your head, oh, I need Jesus today. I need you, Jesus. I need you for every step, and I'm going to thank you that you're with me. That's all you need. You don't need to beg him. He hears your prayer, and he's there. Pause to acknowledge Christ. In every moment, abide in him, remain in him, stay connected. That's where the fruit is found. All right, pray with me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the vine. Remind me today that apart from you, I can do nothing. Help me, Jesus, to remain in you today, receive your life, trust your leading, and bear fruit that brings glory to the Father. As Pastor Father, I want to pray that you would help us to become people whose lives quietly proclaim that the life of Jesus is flowing through us because we have learned the beautiful secret of simply abiding in you. In Jesus' name, amen.